It's a bittersweet time in some ways because it's sweet because we get to spend more time in the Word together and we get to spend time continuing our series in the book of Acts. But it's bitter because this chapter will be the last one that I'll be able to go through with you. And so I'll be preaching this week as well as 2 weeks from now. I'll be finishing up chapter 20. And so it's bittersweet in that way, but it's also, by God's good providence, this chapter is a good way, I think, for us to end our time together and my ability to come and to bring the word to you here at Westminster. When we think of people coming in and out of our lives, especially as we interact with other Christians, it's always a blessing, isn't it, to be able to interact with other Christians. Whether you go to a conference or you have a joint service and you meet other believers and you interact with them for however long, whether, a pastor comes in and you're with them for a certain amount of time, however long, it's always a blessing. And usually we can think back and we can think about the legacy that is left behind by those people. However big or small the legacy is, we can think about, man, it was a blessing to have that person in my life for however long it was. And so now we're looking today at a passage where, okay, Paul has been traveling around planting churches, visiting those churches, and then doing what? Visiting them again. Going around, visiting churches again and again. And now in our passage, in this passage and also in next week's passage too, we're seeing Paul's final interactions on his final missionary journey with the churches that he has planted, many of them, that he has loved and that he has served so very well. And so we're going to, especially toward the end of our sermon, reflect a little bit on the legacy of what Paul leaves behind to them, on Paul's legacy in these churches. Well, let's turn then to the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Hear now God's good word. After the uproar ceased, remember that's the riot that we looked at last week. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said, "Farewell," and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Tophimus, these went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for another opportunity to come together, to be blessed by your presence, but also to be blessed by each other's presence, as we are part of the same body, that is, the church. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to illuminate our eyes, to see the treasures of the Scripture that is in front of us, and also to be enabled by the power of the Spirit to go forth and to live according to the very word that we're looking at today. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, again, in this passage, we have a lot about the travels of Paul and his companions. And again, we have parts of the passage where Luke uses we, right? Because he was there too. And in these travels, there's so much here and so much that we could talk about that we're not going to be able to talk about. And, you know, that's actually true of even what Luke does say here. There's actually, for instance, the first six verses, all this travel, all these different names that I can't pronounce, all this good stuff here. And yet we know that Luke leaves a great deal out. We know from other parts of the New Testament that Paul, during this time period, evangelized to new groups of people. And that Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church became strained during this period of time also. Luke could have said a lot, but he didn't. He kept it brief. He didn't include all of those other things. And why does he leave out some of those other details? They're important, but he leaves them out. Well, the reason is he wants to focus on something else. Okay? Now, Paul is, during these months, he's wrapping up his final missionary journey. His main focus is to visit the churches that he's already established in order to strengthen or encourage them. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, and after encouraging them, verse 2, and had given them much encouragement. Fast forward to verse 12, and they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. And the word there is actually the same of encouraged. So there's a lot of encouragement going on. And this is very typical for Paul, as we've seen throughout the book of Acts. When he travels back and he visits these churches, that word always comes up. He wants to strengthen the churches to be able to stand strong. He wants to encourage them. And he does this, as we'll even see, through the preaching and teaching and application of God's word. Now, at the end of our passage, we see where Paul's travels are eventually going to take him. Verse 16 tells us he's wanting to get to Jerusalem. And we know what happens to him, don't we? He gets to Jerusalem, and then what happens? He gets arrested, and he eventually ends up in prison. He eventually ends up in Rome, and if church tradition is correct, and it very well may be, we know that he was killed, perhaps even beheaded, in Rome, and so he was martyred. So we know that that is where this is all going, and I think Paul kind of sees the writing on the walls as well. Well, we've looked then at the beginning section and the end section of our text, and really where I want us to spend most of our time is in that part of our passage that's in the middle, that very interesting account of the death and resurrection of Eutychus. Okay. So what's going on here in the middle section, starting in verse 7, if you're looking to follow along with me? What's going on here? Well, Paul has landed in and has ended up in Troas, and he's ended up in Troas, and he spent 7 days, verse 6 tells us, he spent 7 days with them, and he's about to leave on Monday, but on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, they were together, and they were receiving the word of God preached, and they were receiving the sacrament of communion, the breaking of literally the bread there as well. They were spending time together. They were fellowshipping with one another. Now, this is the first day of the week. This is Sunday. This is what John in the book of Revelation calls, yes, you guessed it, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. So they're gathered together for Paul's farewell worship service here at Troas. It's his farewell worship service. He's going to leave the next day. And you have to appreciate this about the Christians here, about this church. The people didn't want the worship of God to end. They didn't want it to stop. They could have left. I don't think Paul would have run after them to keep them. They wanted to stay and hear Paul and spend more time with Paul before he had to go. They wanted that Sabbath day to just be the eternal Sabbath day so that Paul would never have to leave. Have to appreciate that about these Christians. And so Paul preached and he discussed matters of Scripture with them for many, many hours. Now, brothers and sisters, kids especially, listen up. They didn't have heat like we do. They didn't have air conditioning. In this case, air conditioning would have probably been pretty nice for them. They also didn't have electrical lighting. So you have to get into the mindset here. You have to understand the environment here. This was a crowded, warm, and remember, this is on the third floor, so we know where heat goes, right? Heat goes up. So it was crowded, it was hot, it was dark. All you had candle light. Okay, so it was dark, it wasn't easy to see, and of course, candles let off fumes, makes it a little bit more stuffy in the room. It was midnight by the time this happens with Eutychus, right? Midnight. And this is a young boy, right? This is a youth. This is, I think of Nathaniel now when I read this. I would see him sitting over on the opening on the window. Don't sit on the window, by the way. But this is a stuffy, dark, hot, crowded room at midnight. It would have been very easy to fall asleep for an adult, but especially for a youth. Okay. You know, we when we read this passage, maybe you've heard sermons like this, we like to joke that Paul put them to sleep, right? Well, you know, if I preached for that many hours, you'd probably fall asleep too, that sort of thing. And I get it. It's funny. It is. I chuckle as well. But I think that honestly, when we joke about that, at maybe a deep level, we're really just making excuses for ourselves. Because we, unlike these folks who didn't want the preaching to end, they didn't want the service to end. They wanted Paul to keep on teaching them till midnight. Okay? Unlike them, we don't really want to listen to long sermons. We don't really want to often come and worship. We don't want to attend to the prayers and the fellowship and to the preaching of God's word. And so we use all kinds of excuses to not be in worship, to not attend to these things. And so I think sometimes maybe we make those jokes because it's a lot easier to focus on, haha, he had a long sermon, than it is to focus on these people wanted to be there. They didn't want the worship of God to end. They were looking for the eternal Sabbath day to just start up right there and right then. It's a convicting thing, I think, when we look at that. A little bit more convicting than, man, I wish the sermon would be a little shorter. Well, this brings us to Eutychus, doesn't it? Brings us to Eutychus. Oh, young Eutychus. I do think of Nathaniel here. Eutychus, despite, by the way, being right next to the window where there would have been some fresh air, okay, so maybe some adults said, hey, you might want to go over there. You're starting to get a little drowsy here, young guy. Go over by the window. And of course, not, you know, being a young kid, he probably jumped up and sat and plopped down onto the window, which would have just been an opening, really, in the wall. And so Eutychus is hanging out on the window. Again, dark, stuffy room. Warm room. He's by the window. He falls asleep, and they're on the third floor in this upper room. He plummets to his death. Okay? That's what happens. He falls out of the window, and he dies. Now, what happens is, I mean, you can just imagine it. Just imagine if you're this child's mother or father. Just imagine if you're present in this room and this happens. Everybody is, to use our kind of language, everyone's freaking out, all right? There's a big uproar, I'm sure, and everybody runs downstairs hoping that maybe, just maybe, the child is alive, and they, as Luke says, he fell down in the third story and was taken up dead. They found him, and he was dead, okay? And this is Luke. He's a physician. He knows what he's talking about. Eutychus was dead. I mean, really dead. And then Paul shows up. And Paul comes down and he picks the boy up, and the eternal soul of Eutychus that had left his body entered his body again. God worked a miracle, a supernatural miracle, and brought the life of this child back into his body in such a way that Paul was able to say, "Do not be alarmed. For his life is in him." This is an amazing miracle. And if we are versed in the Old Testament, it should remind us of Elijah and Elisha. It should remind us of those two events. We read one of them, Elijah, in 1 Kings 17 and following. We read it together earlier in our worship service. You can go look up 2 Kings 4, verses 33 and following. Again, 2 Kings 4, 33 and following, if you want to see Elisha do a very, very similar kind of miracle, really God doing it through his servants. Why does God do this miracle that is very similar to these other two Old Testament miracles? Well, this is proof of Paul's unique apostolic role. I mentioned to you before the Corinthians, they've been picking on Paul. And part of what they were doing was they were doubting Paul's apostolic authority, his role. And that those kind of doubts were probably spreading around the church. And God, Paul's not trying to defend himself, but God defended him and wanted to lend a little extra evidence, a little extra proof that Paul is indeed a unique apostle. Yes, as Paul says, untimely born, a little different, he's not one of the 12 apostles, untimely born, but an apostle nonetheless. He's on the same level as Peter. He's not a lesser apostle, as some of the Corinthians were saying. This is also an example of God's special provision for the early church, as the New Testament is not fully written yet, during this time where the apostles are still alive, during the time where the New Testament church is just being formed. Remember, the church is built on the foundations of Christ is the cornerstone, but the apostles and the prophets. So we're at the laying of the foundation, a very unique time. While Acts has a lot to say to us today, a lot of things do carry over, it's also a very unique time where we can't just say, because it's in Acts, therefore we should see it today. And so we see a special kind of provision for the church during these early years, these foundational years, what we might call the apostolic age. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school earlier this morning. Well, brothers and sisters, this brings us to our final consideration this morning. We want to talk together a little bit about Paul's legacy. Paul's legacy. So as Paul went around in these final months, right, as he went around in this final tour of the churches, as he was encouraging them and strengthening them, we want to ask the question, what do we see as Paul's legacy? What did Paul leave behind with the churches? What was the lasting indentations that Paul left in the church, so that even years after he was gone, you could still see him there? You could still see his influence. You could still see those indentations, that legacy left behind. And I want us to highlight, there's more than just this, but I want to highlight two aspects of Paul's legacy in the churches here in the first century. Two aspects of his legacy that I think are so very clear in the passage before us this morning. The first one's this. He left behind an intense emphasis on the ministry of word and sacrament. He left behind an intense emphasis on the ministry of word and sacrament. We read the event with Eutychus, okay, him falling out of the window and everything. And usually, I think, in the American church, here's our responses. We want to see a boy resurrected too. We want to see that too. That's maybe one response. The other response is, we want to see our pastors preach shorter sermons. All right. That's our response in the American church. When what we should see in that text is Paul's legacy in a church that so desires, so wants the Lord's Day worship to never end. And we should see, by the way, a miracle that reminds us that one day it never will. One day it never will. I mean, the boy, after he was resurrected, what did they do, brothers and sisters? Paul carried him back into the upper room, kept him far from the window, I'm sure, and they kept on worshiping God. He finished his sermon. The emphasis wasn't on the supernatural miracle. That was God's working through Paul for all the reasons I've already talked about. But the emphasis here in this text, I really believe it, is on the ordinary. It's an amazing, you know, it's extraordinary in what the Spirit does through it, but in the ordinary ministry of preaching and teaching and applying the word, and remember, they were also taking part in the Lord's Day sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well. That is an emphasis, brothers and sisters, that Paul had. And so even as we look at Acts and we see all of these different things and all of these miracles and we can see the significance of them, don't miss the forest for those trees. Don't miss it. Don't miss Paul's emphasis as he goes again and again and again and again. He goes back to these churches. He establishes elders. What do elders do? They shepherd the people of God with the word by the power of the Spirit. That's what elders are to do. And teaching elders, right? There's elders who are worthy of double honor, especially those who teach and preach. So those who are teaching and preaching, right? Their emphasis is that. They're teaching the word. They're ministering to the people through word and sacrament. That is constantly the focus in the book of Acts. So don't miss the forest for the trees in the book of Acts. That is the first part of Paul's legacy I wanted to point out. Here's the second one. The second one is this, an infectious and tireless love for the people of God. Right? Love for the people of God. It's infectious. All right. Paul loved the church. He did. He loved the church. And you see it all throughout the book. He loves the people of God so very much, doesn't he? He loves them with a self-giving love that reflected the love of Christ himself for the church. It wasn't as great, of course, right? See, Paul was still a sinner. But it reflected, didn't it? It reflected Christ's love for the church. Christ, throughout his ministry, if you go read the Gospels, don't you see him? He loves the church. He preaches to them and he teaches to them. He heals them. He befriends them. He had close friends, right, in the church. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, he died a self-sacrificial, we would also say an appeasing death for his beloved church, in order to attain them for eternity, to secure them for eternity. And so too, Paul loved the church in a similar way. Why did he love the church? Why did Paul love the church? He loved the church, one, he was called to love the church. And he was struck blind, and Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus and said, Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right? Jesus said me, but he was referring to his persecution of the Christians, to the church, because it's his body. And then he called him to be an evangelist, especially, yes, to the Jews, but especially to the Gentiles as well. Paul was commanded to love the church, not just to go out and talk to the church, but to love the church in a self-sacrificial way, even to the point that he's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested, and then he's going to be taken to Rome and beheaded. He was called. He was an ambassador in chains, in the chains that Christ had put on his life, to go and love the church. Why did he love the church? Because he was part of the church. And how foolish would it have been for Paul to hate his own body? That's silly. That's foolishness. Why did he love the church? He loved the church because he was part of the church. Because as he looked out, as he was preaching to people, he said, they're part of me. We're part of one another. We commune with each other. We're all in Christ. We're part of the body. We're different parts. We're different in many ways, but we're part of the same body. We have the same spirit who dwells within us. We've been baptized by the same waters of baptism. We break bread and we feast on the same Christ. We're the same. We are part of one another. How could he not love the church, brothers and sisters? He was part of the church. Why did he love the church? He was called to love the church. He was part of the church. But here's a big one too. He loved the church because he loved Jesus and he saw his Savior's intense and self-giving love for the church. And when he saw his Savior dying for the church, when he saw his Savior befriending and loving the church, he couldn't help but say, I want to do that too. I want to be like my Savior. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ in that way too. There's all kinds of ways that we can be conformed to the image of Christ. But one way that I think we sometimes forget about is we want to be like Christ, who said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? The Jesus who did befriend, right, Peter and John and all the disciples. Right? We want to be like Jesus as Jesus came from heaven to seek and secure his beloved people through his own blood. We want to be like Jesus in that way by loving the church. And so, brothers and sisters, Paul's legacy is that he left in the church this intense emphasis on the ministry of the word and sacrament, and he left behind an infectious love for the people of God. And in a very tiny, little, minute way, I hope that my ministry here has been some way reflecting Paul's ministry by leaving behind those kind of strengths and emphases as well, indentations in Westminster Presbyterian Church. Let's pray to that end. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to come again to your word, to be humbled by it. I pray convicted by it as well. And Lord, I pray also transformed by the reading and preaching of your word, because as we behold the Lord Jesus with the eyes of faith, it is to be a transformative beholding. We are to be conformed to the image of Christ in the very ways that we've outlined. I pray that that would be true as your Holy Spirit makes the preaching and reading of the word powerful, effectual, has an impact because of the Holy Spirit working. I pray, Lord, that that would happen. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.